Our scripture reading this morning comes from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 3 and 4. And this is what the Word of God says. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. I'm going to bring you a message in the series, Power and Passion. This one having to do with the justice of God. Last week we talked about the love of God. Today we're going to talk about the justice of God. It's an important subject. Scripture makes it very clear from beginning to end that our God is a God of justice. He is a God who is just and is right in everything that he does. I looked in Webster's for a definition for the word justice, and I found one that I think is pretty good and simple. It says that justice is the judgment involved in the determination of rights and the assignment of rewards and punishments. Okay? The determination of rights and the assignment of rewards and punishments. You know, if you think about the determination of rights and what that is, I would start off by saying that God has told us what is right. He's told us what is right for us to believe. He's told us what is right for us to do. How has he told us that? Well, he's told us that in his word. Now, there's a distinction that has to be made as we come to the study of God's justice. There's a distinction that has to be made between having rights, sometimes we call those entitlements, having rights, and what is right. You know, what people call social justice is all about entitlements. It's all about what you ought to get. In a lot of cases, that's what worldly justice is all about, is focused upon. But divine justice deals with the latter thing, what is right. God deals with what is right. And when we think about God's justice, that's what we have to think about. Not what do we have coming in the way of an entitlement from God, but what is right in God's sight. You know, when we think about entitlements, we do have some entitlements as Christians, don't we? God has made all kinds of promises to us in his word. But has he made those promises to us because they're things that we automatically deserve? Do we deserve any of the promises other than maybe the one Jesus gave his disciples that says, in this world you will have trouble? Maybe we deserve that one. But everything else comes to us because God is gracious and God is merciful. It's not entitlements like we think about them in the world. God has made promises, and throughout history he has proven that he is faithful to keep those promises. His law, and by that I'm talking about the Ten Commandments, that's God's clearest and simplest declaration of his intent for his people. And the commandments are God's instructions for how you can live a life that is blessed. That's what that's all about, right? When those laws are rejected or ignored or violated, then the result is a life that's joyless and empty and unproductive. And that's just the way it is. But God is the determiner of what is right, and it's important that we understand this. Listen, church, blessing and justice, they originate with God. They don't originate with man. God is the one who determines what is right and wrong, good and evil, and what will produce blessing and what will not. Back in Joshua, this is in the first chapter of Joshua. In fact, it's almost at the beginning of the book. It's in verse 8. It says this. This is God speaking to Joshua, and he says, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Now, there's a lot in that statement. First of all, he says, don't set the book of the law aside. Don't forget about the things that I've told you to do and to believe. You need to think about those things. It says, meditate on them
day and night. These need to be the things that are at the forefront of your thinking, not just running in the background. But you need to think about these things as you go through your daily life. Why? Why do you need to think about those things as you go about your daily life? He says, so that you may be careful to do everything that's written in it. Not just know it, not just have it, but do it. Make it the thing that motivates you and directs your steps during the day, your life. And then, he says, then you'll be prosperous and successful. That's the way to be prosperous and successful. Remember God's word? Put it to work in your life, right? That makes sense. In Psalm 1, verses 1 and 3, this is the very first psalm, the way that the book of Psalms begins. It says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. You know, it really isn't so much telling people, you know, don't hang around with sinners, don't listen to the scornful people. It's really saying this: blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. That's the positive thing there. And on his law he meditates day and night. Same as he told to Joshua. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season. Want to be fruitful? Okay, here's how you do it. And whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. That's a person who makes the Word of God the priority in his life. Makes the Word of God the thing that he thinks about and meditates on and goes back to and kind of chews on all day long. So when it comes to the determiner of rights, this is God's plan. This is God who's established this. And it's our right to know God's word and to live it out and therefore be blessed. All right? That's what God has promised there. How about the assignment of rewards? Remember, the reward for living as God intends is a life that's joyful and fulfilled and fruitful. You want to write that down. If you want to live your life like God wants you to live your life, it's going to produce some things. The ladies were out here working yesterday, just sweating out there in the sun, planting those flowers and, you know, doing everything right. They put the black cow and they mixed it in with the dirt and they dug out all the weeds first and they put those plants in there, put a little fertilizer underneath them before they put them in there and watered them after they did everything right. You do everything right and it's going to produce fruit. You can be pretty confident of that. With God, you can be totally confident of that. If you live your life like God intends you to, it's going to be a joyful life. It's going to be a fulfilled life. It's going to be a fruitful life. Okay? These things aren't self-generated. They don't come from us. They're gifts poured out by a kind and generous God. He is the rewarder of man's faithfulness and faith. Psalm 18:30, it says this, as for God, His way is perfect. His way is perfect. Now that's not necessarily talking about the things that God does. It's talking about the way, the direction, the path that God provides for us. It is perfect. The Word of God is flawless. It's always right. It's always true. It's always perfect. He is a shield for all who take refuge in Him. That's a great promise. That's a great promise of God. I'm going to read three passages, and I want you to listen carefully for the common theme, okay? They're going to be up there on the screen. They're probably underlined, so this will be an easy task. As I read these three passages, listen for the commonality in them. They're saying the same thing. First one comes from James. This is James 1:25. It says, the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Okay? The second one comes from John chapter 13. It says, Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Okay? And in Luke 1:28, it says, blessed are all who hear the word of God and put it into practice. Now, did you catch it? Do I need to beat that drum one more time? If you want to be blessed, right, the thing to do is listen to the word of God. Get it in your head. Let it seep down into your heart. Okay? Get the word of God in. You've got to do that. And then you've got to put it to practice. Do what it says. Okay? And that's the way this works. Every one of those says the person who does that is going to be blessed. He's going to be joyful. He's going to be fulfilled. He's going to be fruitful if he does that. Now, the principle is clear. The principle is just. There's justice in that. But some still say, oh, God is unfair. God is unfair. Well, I'll tell you what. If there's any unfairness to be found in God's assignment of rewards, it would have to be on the side of what theologians call God's common grace. Matthew 5:45. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you want to say God is unfair, well, God kind of is unfair. He gives good gifts to people that don't deserve them. That's the unfairness in God. You'll not find any other. That's God's common grace. God treats us well. He loves us. And He pours out His blessing upon us even when we don't deserve it. Which is pretty much all the time, right? If you want to set yourself up for a blessing, then learn God's Word, listen to God's Word, do what it says, put it to practice. And a good place to start is with the Ten Commandments. Good place to start. Now, what about the assignment of punishment? That's part of justice, isn't it? The assignment of punishment. To those who don't listen to God's Word or obey it, to those who do as they please, there's no reward from God. Don't expect God to step in and bless your mess. Okay? Don't expect God to step in and bless your mess. We just learned God's blessing follows obedience. Now, I didn't quite put it that way. I said, listen to what God says in His Word, and then do it. That's called obedience. All right? God's blessing follows obedience. If you want God's blessing, you do it God's way. You probably heard me say that a time or two before, or 10 or 50 times before. I don't know. But I'm going to repeat that first part just one more time so you'll remember it. Don't expect God to bless your mess. If you do it your way, you're going to get the consequences. The ladies could have taken those pretty flowers and dug a hole and put them in, blossom down, root up. And you know what? God's not going to make those bloom if you do that, because that's not God's way for plants to go in the ground. That's a bad analogy, but, you know, that's kind of the way it is. Psalm 1, that I read a minute ago, the first part of it, said that those who delight and meditate on the law of God, they're going to be fruitful. Everything they do will prosper. But that's not the end of the psalm. Psalm 1 goes on, and it says this, not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. In other words, what they do isn't ultimately going to matter. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. God punishes men in this life by withholding His blessings from them. As it says in Romans 1:23, God abandons them to their shameful desires. That's a powerful and important verse. That comes from the New Living Translation. If you look in the NIV, it says, God gave them over to their sinful lusts, I believe is what it says. The English Standard Version and the King James Version says that God gave them up. That's a bad place to be. It's a bad place to be given over or given up by God. But that's the way it is with those who persist in doing things their own way, who persist in ignoring or rejecting the teaching of God's Word, the instruction of God. In Psalm 9, this is verse 16, it says this, "The Lord is known by His justice." The Lord is known by His justice. But then it says, "The wicked are ensnared by the work of their hands." It's not God who's unjust. It's men. God has done everything in just exactly the right way, and His judgments will be vindicated. Every tongue is going to declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every knee is going to bow. And God is going to be glorified by all. His judgments will be vindicated. Jeremiah 9 says this, "But let him who boasts, boast about this." You want to brag about something? Here's something you can brag about. "That he understands and knows me," God says, "that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord." Now, what I've been talking about up to this point has to do with this life in this present age. And that's what that verse just says. "I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth." But let's move on to God's eternal judgments, His eternal justice. I want you to know this. God's character is always the same. God's sense of justice and rightness is always the same. It doesn't change. The Scripture says this, "He is the rock, His works are perfect, and all His ways are just." This comes from our text. "A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is He." I want you to understand how God's unchanging nature, how His holiness and His righteousness and His justice and His mercy and His kindness and His love work together in judgment. Here's what Moses said about God's character. He said, "The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love, and forgiving sin and rebellion. Yet He does not leave the guilty unpunished." You see, that doesn't nullify God's grace and His mercy. God is a gracious judge who rewards righteousness and goodness and faith and faithfulness. However, He will not allow lawlessness to go unpunished. To do so would make Him an unjust judge. Think your way through this. God's holiness. Our God is holy. Scripture makes it very clear that God is holy. The angels cry out to God. What do they say? "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." No question about it. They're right there. They know. Right? God is holy. And His holiness requires righteousness. God is perfectly self-consistent. As God is, God does. His holiness requires righteousness in His actions. And God's righteousness requires perfect obedience. God told Abraham, walk before me and be blameless. Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount said, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's obedience. We're not obedient. We're kind of obedient sometimes. But that's not obedience, is it? We keep the law sometimes, but that's not law keeping, is it? So we're not obedient. God's righteousness requires perfect obedience. God loves us, but He cannot overlook our lawlessness. To do so would violate His own justice. So, because God is just, He cannot let our guilt go unpunished. Disobedience in man produces wrath in God. That doesn't sound like part of the gospel, but it is. In Romans 1, and you can look this up yourself, in Romans 1, Paul writes about two things that are revealed in the gospel. The first is a righteousness that comes from God. It's a righteousness that doesn't come from us. It's a righteousness that we receive from God. And the second thing is the wrath of God against all the godlessness and wickedness of men. That's what you see in Romans chapter 1 when Paul begins to unfold the gospel. You know what? We cannot endure or survive the wrath of God. So He made a way for the penalty to be paid for His people. He made a way so that we wouldn't have to receive the wrath of God. The Bible is full of real life examples, real life illustrations, things that we can learn about God and His ways from the things that took place in the lives of His people. One of those is found in Genesis chapter 21. It's talking about Abraham. This is kind of long, but just follow along with me. Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied, here I am. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will show you. The next morning, Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey and took two of his servants with him, along with his son, Isaac. Then he chopped wood for a fire for a burnt offering and set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Stay here with the donkey, Abraham told his servants. The boy and I will travel a little further. We will worship there, and then we will come right back. So Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders, while he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them walked on together, Isaac turned to Abraham and said, Father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. We have the fire and the wood, the boy said, but where is the sheep for the burnt offering? God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son, Abraham answered. And they both walked on together. When they arrived at the place where God had told him to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. Then he tied his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. At that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Yes, Abraham replied, here I am. Don't lay a hand on the boy, the angel said. Do not hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son. Then Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. So he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son. Abraham named the place Yahweh Yireh, which means the Lord will provide. And to this day, people still use that name as a proverb. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. You know, when I read that story, and I'm sure you're the same way, we'd like to be like Abraham. He was the man of faith. He trusted God through this whole thing. Even though God told him the reason, Abraham still went and he took Isaac. He chopped the wood for the fire. He told his servants, "The boy and I will travel a little further and we will worship there and then we will come back." And even understanding that, even knowing that all of God's covenant promises were going to be fulfilled through Isaac, he still raised the knife to offer his son. We want to see ourselves having a faith like that, willing to go to the very end, still trusting God. The writer of Hebrews says that Abraham believed that even if Isaac, if he had to sacrifice him, God would raise him from the dead in order to fulfill his promises. But you know what? We're not very much like Abraham. We're more like Isaac. You know, Isaac was destined for the fire. That's what it looked like. If the angel of the Lord had not intervened, Isaac would have been offered as a burnt offering on an altar to God. You know, our obedience is so far from perfect. But there's another character in this story. In this story about Abraham, he's represented by a ram. But his name is Jesus. It's an irony, I think, that the one who cries out to Abraham to spare his son, the one who enabled Abraham to stop and see the ram, is the very one who would later come to take our place, the one who would take on flesh and be the Lamb of God. You see, it's hard for us to understand and perhaps hard for us to accept justice like that. Because with man, justice usually stands alone. But not so with God's justice. With Him, mercy and grace, they come alongside. To the church, the Scripture promises, God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. As we approach this time of Good Friday, as we approach Palm Sunday and later Easter, I want to make sure you understand this. Make no mistake about it. God's wrath was poured out upon the sin of mankind. But when it was poured out, Christ Jesus was standing in the way. There he was, suspended between heaven and earth. And there he took that wrath upon himself. He received the suffering and the agony, the torment and the punishment that belonged to us. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace, that was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I want to read our text again. It said, "I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just. And I have to add, and kind and merciful and gracious and majestic and compassionate and righteous is He. God, as we come to You this morning, Lord, we come to You recognizing that You are a God who is always right. All Your laws are perfect. Your Word is perfect. It is flawless. And Lord, You have laid out a path before us, a way that is perfect. Lord, that we can walk in, that we can be blessed, and that we can be fruitful. And
not because we've earned it in some way, and You're paying us back, but Lord, because You love us with that love that only needs to go one way, but that love that endures. And yet Your justice requires payment for lawlessness. And so You, out of that great love and mercy, Lord, You stood in our place. And You allowed that wrath to be poured out upon You. Lord, truly You are our righteousness. We have no righteousness apart from You. And we thank You for being the God that You are and for loving us the way that You do. Though we can never walk worthy, but Lord, we can walk more uprightly than we do. Help us, Lord, to do that. Help us, Lord, to hear Your Word and to take it in and to meditate on it and to think about it and to apply it to what we do every day. And we just pray, Lord, that You would be honored and You would be glorified. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.